For less than he'd spend on a dozen roses or a nice dinner for two, a husband can serve his wife divorce papers downloaded from the internet. Any wonder the divorce rates are sky high? The divorce dilemma. Find out how to avoid it on today's Grace to You. When folks sign mortgage documents, they know they're committing for the long haul, and they walk away from the responsibility at their own peril. And yet folks who would probably never think of defaulting on even the smallest loan could well be willing to give up on a far more profound commitment, their marriage. What does Scripture say about breaking that bond? What warning does it give to husbands and wives? Find out as John MacArthur continues his look at the divorce dilemma on today's Grace to You. Before we get to the lesson, we're heading into a holiday weekend here in the United States, and with Monday's Memorial Day observance in mind, here's a question, John. Is there a biblical mandate to give honor to those who have served for a temporal cause, one like military service?
Well, Carl, I certainly think there's a sense of gratitude that any of us and each of us should have towards someone who provides a service that increases our protection and our safety. I can't imagine that if your family was in a house that was on fire and firemen rushed in and rescued your children, that you wouldn't express overwhelming gratitude and thanks to the firemen who rescued you, who saved the lives of your children. I think the same thing would be true if criminals were descending on your house and the police came protecting you and took the criminals prisoner and marched them off to jail, that you wouldn't lavish gratitude on those who rescued you. And I think the same would be true in terms of how we respond to those who give their lives or lay their lives on the line on the battlefields of the world in order to protect and preserve the safety and the freedom that we enjoy in America. I think it is very appropriate to be grateful for all of those people who make sacrifices to help us. I think we ought to be thankful for school teachers that teach our children, that teach them how to read. I think we ought to be thankful for mentors that come along and help our kids grow and develop. I don't think it's all sort of spiritual help. I don't think it's only spiritual help for which we should be thankful. I think we ought to express a kind and grateful heart toward all people. It's part of what the Bible says, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. We have a lot to be thankful for in this country. I think we're realizing that now. Some of the things in the past we've been thankful for are fast eroding underneath us. I wish we had people who were equally concerned to protect us here at home morally and spiritually as those who are willing to protect us militarily far away.
And of course, when you're talking about things to protect, what's more important to guard than your marriage? With that said, stay with us now to see how you can protect your marriage, protect your family from the heartache of divorce. Here's John MacArthur to continue the study titled, The Divorce Dilemma.
Matthew chapter 19, and I want you to notice verses 8 and 9, and we move from the attack to the answer to the argument. In verse 7, they argued with him, and now to the affirmation. The affirmation in verses 8 and 9, the affirmation. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, that was never intended to be. That's what that means. It was no command. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses what? Permitted it. Tolerated it. Moses allowed divorce. But that was never, verse 8 says, the beginning. That was never God's original design. And I hope you understand this, because it seems to be such a confusing thing today when the Word of God is rather clear on it. So Deuteronomy 24 does not authorize divorce. It only stipulated no remarriage. And by the way, in case you're confused about a passage in Mark chapter 10 where it speaks of Deuteronomy 24 as a command. Deuteronomy 24 is a command, but it's not a command to divorce. It's a command what? Not to remarry. So don't be confused by that. So it is then a prohibition for remarriage. That's what Deuteronomy 24 is. But what are the grounds of divorce? As I said, the only thing we can see is the grounds of divorce would be adultery. Adultery. Let me just see if I can't help you to see this. Go back in the Old Testament for a moment to Ezra chapter 10. Chapter 10. This is kind of a difficult portion, but it has to be dealt with. Ezra chapter 10, verse 3. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them. Now, here are the people of God saying, let's make a covenant with God to divorce our wives. According to the counsel of my Lord and to those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Now, the reason for this is that they had married pagans. God had forbidden them to do this, and they had entered into mixed marriages. They had become spiritual adulterers. They had abandoned God. They had abandoned God's commandments. They had married these wives of adultery. So they said, let's get rid of these wives, for this matter belongs unto thee. We also will be with thee, be of good courage, and do it. Then arose Ezra, made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear that they should do according to this word, and they swore. Now, there actually here is an advocating of divorce. They are told that they should divorce. And it's very difficult at this point to interpret the passage in specific. But in general, what it's saying is this. They had entered into adulterous unions. It may well have been that they had divorced their Jewish wives. But more than that, they had intermarried in a spiritual adultery. And God sees divorce as legitimate in that case. Now, let me go a step further. Pagans lived by adultery. In other words, their pagan worship was adulterous. They had temple prostitutes, both male and female. And when they went to worship, for example, the people who worship Baal would go in and actually engage in sex orgies. And I believe that the reason there can be legitimate grounds for divorce here is because their spouses were pagan adulterers and idolaters, okay? And on that basis, God is permitting them to shed those wives or husbands who are engaged in that incessant, unceasing worship of false gods connected not only with idolatry, but with adultery. And so you see implied here then that they were to be divorced because of the spiritual intermarriage with idols and the physical union they were having with the prostitutes who carried on the idolatrous worship. Now, this is a hint, then, at the fact that there is legitimate divorce where there is adultery involved. A very important text. Let me take you to another one that is even more significant. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Now, in this particular verse, the Lord is confronting a wayward, disobedient, sinning people. And He is talking to them as their husband. Israel is my wife. I am her husband, is the idea. And so the Lord says, where is the bill of your mother's divorce, whom I have divorced? Where is your divorce certificate, God says? The answer, of course, is they don't have one. In other words, He's saying, how dare you join yourselves to idols? How dare you commit spiritual adultery? How dare you abandon God and the worship of the true God? How dare you leave me, your husband, O Israel? How dare you do that? Where's your divorce? What gives you a right to do that? Have I divorced you? And the answer, of course, is that He had not. But look at Jeremiah 3:8. 3:8. And now you're later than Isaiah. For 700 years now, God has been calling to Israel. For 700 years, he's been saying, stop your idols, stop your idols, stop your spiritual adultery. For 700 years, Israel has been spiritually adulterous, joining itself to other husbands, other deities. 700 years of incessant spiritual adultery with other gods. And finally, after the 700 years, chapter 3 of Jeremiah, verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby Israel committed adultery, I had divorced her and given her a bill of divorce. Now, guess who divorces here? Who does it? God does it. God, after 700 years, divorced Israel. That's what he says. That's the analogy that he uses. And he did it for her committing adultery. Now, if you want to know then what the basis of a divorce is in the Old Testament, it is adultery, because that's the only way you could break a marriage, was through adultery. Because if you committed adultery, you'd be dead, and that would break the marriage and free the partner. But if God was gracious and didn't take your life, divorce was permitted, but only when there was hardness of heart that could never be resolved, you see? And it took God 700 years to get to that place. So it's a great illustration of patience, isn't it? You don't say, my husband did it once, that's the end of him. There needs to be an understanding of that. It's for continued hardness of heart. So even God divorced. That is such an important, important passage. Because God, my friend, does not do things that aren't right. And God doesn't give us living illustrations of his own behavior that we can't follow. You understand that? So that's why it grieves me that people will come along and say there's no grounds for divorce. There is. But it's in a prolonged, unrepentant, irreconcilable case of adultery. That is the essence of what even the Lord is indicating. In Jeremiah 31 and 32, behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant. You know what he's going to do? He's going to get married again. You know who he's going to get married to? First wife, Israel. He's going to get married again with the house of Israel, house of Jacob, verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them. And that affirms that God was no longer their husband. But he will remarry them and restore that covenant and make a new covenant. So there is allowable divorce for adultery. Now, somebody might ask it this question, why did divorce replace death? And I've already suggested one reason. Reason number one is that because God is gracious. The same reason, maybe in the early years of the church, when Ananias and Sapphira died for not giving what they promised to the Lord, they died, but a lot of other folks throughout the history of the church have done the same thing and haven't died. God was establishing examples then. And God is patient to us. But I also think that maybe the reason death wasn't enforced was because there wasn't anybody around pure enough to enforce it. Because all of the executioners would have had to kill themselves first, because the nation was so filled with adultery. In fact, you remember the woman taken in adultery in John 8? And they were all up there, they had their stones, you know, all the Pharisees are going to stone this woman for... They caught her in the act, and the man just up and took off. The woman is there, and they're ready to stone her, and Jesus looks them right in the eye and says, let him that is without what? Sin cast the first stone. And he may have been saying, you're a whole bunch of adulterers yourselves. How dare you be such hypocrites? So we see then the Old Testament ideal. Jesus simply restates it. Just restates it. Back to Matthew 19 now. God never intended divorce for any reason. But where there was adultery, God killed a partner. That's how sacred marriage is. He didn't want you to commit adultery. You could die. But God was gracious and men were sinful. And where there was a constant, irreconcilable adultery, God permitted divorce. But the Old Testament permission was only designed to meet unique practical problems in an imperfect, sinful world. And adultery is the only thing that can break the bond. And if it doesn't break the bond by death, it may break it by divorce. And as I said before, if divorce is a merciful concession to the adulterer, do we then say that because God shows mercy to the guilty, he penalizes the innocent? In other words, let's say in the Old Testament your husband commits adultery, he's dead. He has no chance to repent. If he's unredeemed, he's in hell forever. Are you free to remarry? Sure, because death breaks the marriage. If God allows you to divorce, he allows that person to live in order that that person may have time to repent and be restored and even redeemed. Because he's gracious to that person, does he penalize this innocent person over here to a life of celibacy? Hardly. Because God doesn't have to make trade-offs. He isn't gracious to one and makes somebody else pay the price. And so we believe that where there is grounds for divorce, there must therefore be grounds for remarriage. The purpose of the divorce, after all, was only to show mercy to the guilty, not to sentence the innocent to lifelong singleness, loneliness, or misery. So the marriage ideal is the same, and Jesus says it. And the only reason Moses even allowed divorce was because your hearts were so hard. Now verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall divorce his wife, not on the grounds of fornication or adultery, fornication being the broad term that encompasses adultery, but whosoever shall put away his wife not on the grounds of fornication and shall marry another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And Jesus says the same thing he said in Matthew 5, 31 and 32. And the same thing in Deuteronomy 24. When you get a divorce for other than adultery, you proliferate more adultery. Now that verse is not a new verse. That's not a new thought. That's not a new truth. That's Deuteronomy 24 all over again. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. The same statement exactly is made there. It's nothing new. It's the same old principle. You see, in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees would say, "We don't commit adultery. We don't commit adultery." And Jesus says to them, "Oh, yes, you do. You commit adultery two ways. One, when you look on a woman to lust after her, you commit it in your heart. Secondly, you commit adultery because you divorce for unbiblical grounds. And when you do that, you make adulteries all over the place. So you are adulterers of the first order." It's exactly what he's saying. The key phrase, not on the grounds of fornication or immorality. It is a commonly used word to encompass adultery. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, 8, it says very clearly, "Nor let us act immorally," use the same word, "as some of them acted immorally, and 23,000 fell in one day." Now, people who say, "Well, no, you're only talking about fornication here, not adultery. It's outside of marriage, not including marriage," are going to have to explain then that all 23,000 people who were killed by God and recorded in 1 Corinthians 10 were unmarried. That's silly. Obviously, the word encompasses both sex outside of marriage and sex that would be constituted as adultery. He's not just referring only to unmarried Israelites or unmarried Corinthians. The word encompasses all sexual evil. Now, perhaps a word from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, will help fill in our thinking. 1 Corinthians 7, 10. "Unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Now, here Paul reaffirms the same basic truth. Don't leave your husband. But if she departs, let's say you decide to do it, you just pack up and leave. Let her remain what? Unmarried. You've got no basis at all to remarry. And if you do, what will you become? An adulteress. Or you have a second option. Be reconciled to your husband. And then he turns the table, and don't let the husband divorce his wife. So stay married. Very, very important. So we've seen Jesus uphold God's ideal then. And he silenced the Pharisees. In fact, he made them appear as adulterers. So when they came to him, they really walked into a buzzsaw. They were trying to discredit him, and before the conversation is half over, they're standing there, a whole stack of adulterers in public gaze. Divorce is not God's will for every cause. It is never his will for any cause. It is permitted only in the cases of prolonged and unrepentant adultery. Otherwise, it makes defiled people. Now, let me just draw this to a conclusion with one key thing. People always ask about the right to remarry. And I just want you to know that the Bible affirms that remarriage is okay. You say, where is that? Well, look with me, all right? Romans 7:3. Romans 7:3. So then, it says, if while her husband lives, talking about a married lady, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man. Should be called an adulteress. You can't marry another man, can you? While your husband's still alive. Can't have two husbands. That's bigamy. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, that verse says remarriage is okay, right? It's okay to remarry somebody if your husband died. But all I'm trying to point out is that it does say remarriage is okay under certain circumstances, one of which is what? The death of a spouse. Now, this is not just there, but 1 Timothy, for example, chapter 5, verse 14. I will, therefore, Paul says, I will. This is my desire. This is the best, that the younger women marry. And it has to do with remarriage, because the text actually says the younger women, that is widows, and the whole passage is about widows. You go back to verse 4 and it starts there, that the younger women marry again and bear children and lead the house and give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So young widows are called on to remarry. So remarriage is okay. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot have self-control, let them marry. So if you're a widow or a widower, you have a right to remarry. So God is not against remarriage. In general, look at verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So in all of those passages, there's an advocating of remarriage in the case of death. Now, it seems consequent to all of this to say this, that if God permits remarriage where there is death, then in cases of adultery, if God went by the absolute nature of the law, there would always be the possibility of remarriage, right? And because God allows for divorce, does not mean that when the person cannot be reconciled, there's no hope for them but to be single all their life. I think that's to confuse the issue. And so I believe that God would allow remarriage in the case of an adultery that cause a divorce. Now, 1 Corinthians 7:27 for a moment. Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? What does that mean? Have you been divorced? Seek not a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. In other words, if you have been loosed from a wife, it doesn't say how. If you've been loosed from a wife, and it is justified, and it is legitimate, and it is according to biblical grounds, if you marry, you've not sinned. You've not sinned. Nor a virgin marry. She hath not sinned. Isn't that interesting? That it would put a previously married person in the same breath with a virgin? And so we believe then that God permits remarriage where divorce is on biblical grounds. Let's have prayer. Father, we know that it's easy to look for justification in the Scripture for our own evil, to look for ways out of following your will. And we don't intend to do either. We only want to understand your truth. We only want to understand that you hate divorce, but you're a merciful, gracious, forgiving God. And in cases of adultery where there cannot be reconciliation, you have not sentenced a person who seeks to do right to a life of abuse or misery, but you have given them a gracious alternative to marry in the Lord. But outside of that, God, you have really set the rules straight. No divorce and no remarriage, or everybody becomes adulterous. Thank you for the clear word from you.
Been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the featured speaker here on Grace to You. The title of his current study, The Divorce Dilemma. Please keep in mind that you can hear today's lesson again. You can review the entire study. Just download The Divorce Dilemma for free. It's on 6 MP3 files at our website, gty.org. Also, you can pick up a 6-CD album, great for giving to someone who's considering remarriage or a couple talking about separation. The Divorce Dilemma is the title. Contact us today for your copy. Remember, the web address is gty.org. You can log on today and download free of charge the MP3s for the Divorce Dilemma series. The 6-CD album is available, too, for $20.25, and that's a 25% off the regular price discount. Again, the Divorce Dilemma CD album, give it as an excellent biblical counsel for someone contemplating divorce or even for a first-time marriage. Order the study. It's available online or by phone. Call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or visit gty.org. Now, one last thought. It's an important one. Remember, Grace to You is here each day because of friends like you. Today may not be your first day listening, but for others, maybe new believers, maybe people who are just now finding this station, they've tuned in, they've listened, and they've learned. Radio offers us a wide and changing audience, and we're able to reach that audience because of friends like you who give. To help support this listener-funded ministry, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch that program online at gty.org. And then join us here each weekday next week as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. Married now, divorced, or thinking about remarriage, you don't want to miss John's messages on the Divorce Dilemma next week, Monday, on Grace to You.